Hi, I'm Greg Provinus, one of the preaching elders of Chapel in the Woods Bible Church. This sermon is a story of a relational split, then the first convert in Europe, Lydia, a businesswoman in Philippi. It also is a story of unjust incarceration and a jailer and his family coming to Jesus, Acts chapter 16. Thanks for listening. Have anybody of you ever had a disagreement to the extent that you separated? In ministry or work or something like that? Does that never happen?
Does it count when I send my kids to their room?
No, that doesn't count. Because
that is separation.
And most of you that are familiar with Acts know of a disagreement in Acts that happened, and that's what we're going to look at first, as Barnabas and Paul. Paul and Barnabas are kind of start on a second missionary journey, but that doesn't really work out totally like they thought that it was going to work out. And so this morning we see division and mission, and two of them go their separate ways, essentially. And so we're going to look at that this morning. There is an argument. The first missionary trip, I think Barnabas and Timothy, there it is. Barnabas and Timothy did not go with Paul, because we're just getting right into it. This is the first missionary trip that Barnabas and Paul took, because Barnabas was kind of the leader, at least at the beginning of this missionary trip. And they went to these places, and then they went back. And so they're back here in Antioch, and they decide that they need to go back, or Paul makes a suggestion, essentially, that they should go back. Now, the genesis of this problem is in Acts 13. Paul and his companion sailed to Perga, which is now, this is Barnabas is among those. This is where you see maybe Paul kind of turning around and taking leadership, but this is kind of Luke writing this. But you see Paul and Barnabas both taking leadership here in Pamphylia, where John left them and returned to Jerusalem. So this is the genesis of an issue that's going to come up again. Now, we don't know what happened here. Luke, it's like this is big enough that Luke heard about it, okay? Maybe it's because of this dispute that had happened later, but we don't know why John Mark left. There's lots of speculation. You know, he thought that Paul and Barnabas were kind of allowing the Gentiles to not become Jews, and that's why he left. There's no really evidence for that. Some people think he just lacked commitment and went back to mama. It doesn't say why he left, but it does say he left. He bailed out. And it's big enough to where this is recorded here, and it's big enough in that it comes back up again. And it kind of, as we go through, kind of keep this in mind, that when somebody bails on a commitment, its effect is felt everywhere. Okay? I'm not making too much of an issue of this in terms of an application, but you see it here in Acts 13, and it's specifically mentioned. It was big enough that it was mentioned. It's not just this helper just kind of went home. That you know people go here and there and stuff. It was big enough to be mentioned, so it caused issues. We don't know what kind of issues it caused here in Acts 13. None of that is explained. But it's big enough that it came up again. Because Paul said, let's go and visit the churches in 1536. So, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let's return and visit the brethren in every city which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. So they're going about, they're to those churches that they had visited before that you saw on the map, and Paul says, let's go back to those. You know, he's great with Barnabas. We found out that Barnabas and John are cousins, but he's not saying, Barnabas, I don't want to take you because John Mark's a doofus. But he is saying, hey, Barnabas, let's go. And Barnabas is saying, no, let's take John Mark with us. In verse 37, Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. And Paul says, no. Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. You see, this gives a little more indication of what happened back in 13. You see, Paul is looking at John and saying, John made a commitment to us to go on with this work, and he didn't do it. He took off. He deserted us. He says, no, we're not taking them again. We're not taking somebody that you can't count on. And Barnabas, and we don't know if it's because it's his cousin or he's just, you know, he's the encourager and all that. And he's, you know, he has a big heart. And, you know, Paul doesn't. He's just a hard old man, bow-legged, you know. Not really. You know, you really see the heart of Paul, you know, there. But he is saying, hey, we're going to these places. It's going to be tough. And I don't know whether it was tough and he left, but Paul is saying he bailed. He deserted. In verse 38, Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along. So there's a big, huge disagreement. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And, you know, we can ask the question, we can look at the question, who's at fault here? Is it Paul or is it Barnabas? You know, that's the big question. That's the question most people, well, Barnabas, you know, he wasn't the apostle Paul was. He just should have said, you know, okay. But that's not the way it's presented. It's presented that they were kind of equals that were having this discussion over this guy that bailed on them. And there's a sharp disagreement. Now, there's a difference between a fight and a disagreement, by the way. And this is just a kind of little outside of Scripture, but this is... I don't think this was a fight. This was a disagreement. A fight always has the focus on who wins. A fight is, I'm going to win, you're going to lose. And here, I don't think Paul and Barnabas are having that, a fight. They're having a disagreement. What is best for the ministry and for the kingdom? What's best for the ministry and the kingdom? So, you know, it's like, and this is emotional. It's not that there's just, you know, they're having this little thing over coffee. This is a serious emotional, this word is emotional. This is serious, you know, and you can get angry and not fight. You can have emotion, not fight. The key is, who's winning? Me, you, or God? Because that's what I think they are talking about. They want what's best for God, what's best for the kingdom. Now, you can have two righteous people that are in big, huge disagreement, big, huge argument even, or you can have a righteous person and a doofus, somebody that's not the kingdom and that God is not at the forefront of their mind. And I don't think that's it. Probably a good thing not to be the doofus. We'll just go on. And Barnabas took Mark with him, and they sailed away to Cyprus. Don't see Barnabas after that. Do you see Mark? And Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria, Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And so Barnabas said, you know, they said, okay, we're going to split. I'm going to take John Mark, we're going to go over to Cyprus on the island over there, and then Paul chose Silas, another person, and they were being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord, and they went to the ministry or the mission that Paul wanted to go to, strengthening the churches that he had been to before up here. Started here in Antioch, went through this area up here, strengthening these churches. Doesn't say they went to Tarsus, but it's like he was there. So like if you're around your, you know, where you grew up in your home, you probably go there. So that's probably was at Tarsus. And so he ended up there and through to Derbe. And so you have the first believers. They're strengthening these churches. And then you have the first believers in Europe coming up. Not quite in Europe yet, still in Asia. And the beginning of the second missionary journey. Timothy joins the trip in the first part of it here. So Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, again still in Asia. I think that's it in here. So they were here, and these cities right here is basically where they are at this point in the story. So, a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was bi-ethnic. He was probably bi-religious in terms of his father was probably a kind of pagan guy. His mother was a Jewish person. And so he was kind of this bi-ethnic person, not bi-racial, because they're, depending on how you take that, but it's technically bi-ethnic. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Now, why is this important? What's Paul looking for? He's looking for people that are well spoken of, that have a history of, essentially I would say, maybe this is a little stretch, but doing what they say. And so here's Timothy, whose character is attested to by the people there in the couple of cities in that area right there. And then Paul did something very odd. He took Timothy and he circumcised him. Now, why was that odd? Because he's delivering decrees saying you don't need to circumcise Greeks or Gentiles, right? That's part of what he's doing here, and it's part of what he's going to do with Timothy and Silas. And here he is circumcising Timothy. But Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in these parts, for they all knew his father was a Greek. And so what he's trying to do essentially is get the Jews not to create a ruckus concerning members of his team. You know, that's probably a 21st century term, but that's basically what it is. Okay, the members of his group that are going around. There's Jews around here. Let's kind of like they said it in Acts. Let's kind of not take them into consideration. Let's do take them into consideration. Not offend them. So. He circumcised Timothy. So did Paul make a... Was he a hypocrite and make a mistake? Better be careful with an apostle. No, I don't think so. At this point, sometimes you have to do stuff for the sake of the ministry or not do stuff for the sake of the ministry. And that's what is happening here. Now think of yourself in Timothy's place. You know, you've got this... person that's been sent out, that's the leader, that's going out, that's probably being understood at this point as an apostle, that's saying, Timothy, for you to go with me, I want you to be circumcised. I'm sure Timothy is going, why? You know, are you sure this is the best thing? And I don't know, you know, it doesn't say that, but it's just speculation. It's like, this is a pretty serious thing for Timothy. Because they know, the Jews in that area know his father is a Greek, and they're going to look down on him because he's not circumcised. And so, for the sake of the ministry, the sake of the witness, he's circumcised. And then they go strengthen the churches. And by the way, just as a weird application for today, if you have if you're a Gentile or if you're bi-ethnic, and if you're a male and you decide that you're going to have a ministry to Jews, might be a good idea to be circumcised. You know, I mean, that's not, I'm not making any statement on whether or not you should circumcise kids or anything like that. But if you're going to have a ministry to Jews today, same thing, okay? Or some other cultural group that looks at something that you do that you may not do because of the way that they look at it. Strengthening the churches. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had just been decided upon by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem for there to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith, and we're increasing in number daily. So here's they're strengthening the churches. The churches are increasing in strength and numbers daily. Now this is one of the reports that you get through Acts. It's actually technically ending a section, and it's ending the section of ministry in Asia. And you see it in 6:7 and 9:31 and 12:24, and you see this strengthen, increase, and here you see it again, strengthen, increase. And I pray for that. You know, I pray for that here. I pray for that. And now here he's talking, Luke is writing Acts, is talking about a whole area and churches that they had been dealing with. But the point in the report, positive, is that they're strengthening and increasing. Now on to Europe. So God directs them. In 6 through 8, first of all, they're forbidden by the Holy Spirit in verse 6. They pass through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So the Holy Spirit, some way, is directing them or forbidding them to go. Doesn't say how, doesn't say the process that this occurred, doesn't say they heard a voice, doesn't say they saw writing on stone, doesn't say any of that. It just says the Holy Spirit forbid them to go through Asia. And then in verses 6 through 7, something else happens. And then they came to Mysia, and they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus would not prevent them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. So here you have one, the Holy Spirit preventing them. You have the Spirit of Jesus preventing them. And now Paul, well, here's what's happening. Okay, they're right here and they want to go this way. Probably want to take this great Roman highway over onto Ephesus. And for some reason they don't. Some reason they can't. Doesn't, you know, maybe, I don't know, maybe their horse got sick. I don't know. But they went up there. It just doesn't say. But it does say God is directing. And so apparently they went up here to Troas, which is right here on the coast of the Aegean Sea. And so they're up there in Troas at this point. And then Paul gets a vision. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, first of all, you see the Holy Spirit forbidding, you see the Spirit of Jesus not allowing it, and then you see God calling them. You see kind of a picture of the Holy Spirit here, the three persons of the Trinity actually directing the mission of Paul at this point. Secondly, you see, of course, a we here. And apparently Luke is in Troas, and he has joined Paul in Troas. And so when Paul sees this vision, he's there with him. It doesn't say when he actually joined him, but he is there at this point. Vision appeared, and "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought. First of the we sections, it goes over to Philippi, ends over there again, then at Philippi it starts up again. But here, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach. In other words, it's not just Paul that made this conclusion. It was us. We concluded this together, that God had called us to go over there. It didn't say Paul called, you know, God called Paul to go over there and we went with him. It was a us thing. And they did have a conclusion, you know. And again, this is not God standing up there saying, "Paul, you go over there." I'm not sure how God directs sometimes. In the New Testament, he directs like this. You know, there's this guy over there, help us. You know, they're having to make a conclusion. You know, there's something to there's something to the conclusions that we draw that are real, as an aside. And I've never had a vision like this. Some people I know have, but there is this that participation of human beings in this direction. You know, Paul tried to go over here. Holy Spirit said no. Paul tried to go over there. No. All right, here we go. They go to Europe. They sail over to Philippi, 11 and 12. Splitting out the sea from Troas, he ran a straight course over there and to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. Now, this is a Roman colony. You don't need to go into all the history. What this means is this was a little Rome there in Macedonia in Europe. They went from Asia over to Europe. And so they're in Philippi, and this is important, as we'll see in a little bit, because at least Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. So when they walked into Philippi, they were Romans in Rome. Okay, so they had all of the rights and privileges as Romans in Rome. And what they're wanting to do is witness. So they go down to the river to witness. Now, I was going to do down to the river to pray today, suggest that, but we haven't done that. But this is not down to the river to pray. This is down to the river to witness. So they went to Philippi, and on the Sabbath day, they went outside the gate to the riverside where they were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. Now, generally, I'm not sure if there was a synagogue here, but generally, if there's 10 men in a city, they can form a synagogue. Supposedly, Paul would have gone to the synagogue and preached there first and then gone to the non-synagogue people. Speculation, there wasn't a synagogue here, not enough Jews in this particular city. And they went down to where the place of prayer, and there were women, doesn't say there were men there, but there were women there praying. And a woman named Lydia, of the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening to the Lord, opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. So here the first convert in Europe was Lydia, who was obviously a woman, businesswoman, and she was baptized along with her whole household. And it doesn't say as her whole household believed, but that was the inference that Paul went there, spoke the word of the Lord there, and they were all baptized. So here is the first church in her house. And then, like Paul has a tendency to do, he got in trouble. And so here, there's a slave girl. And they were going to the place of prayer, and they were in this city. They were going back and forth, and there was a slave girl who had a spirit of divination or spirit of Python. It happened that we were going to a place of prayer. The slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. She was possessed by a demon, essentially, that was pretending to tell fortunes and so forth. And following after Paul, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who is proclaiming to you the way of salvation." And she was actually saying the right thing. It's true. But she was becoming kind of a pest at this point, or the demon was. So she continued doing this many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed. Now notice that Paul is going down to where they are gathering for prayer. He's probably speaking the word of God, and he's going back and forth. And there's several days that this has happened. And Paul is getting perturbed about this whole thing, and so he casts out the demon. And she continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very moment. And so the demon was cast out of her. She was in her right mind, and her masters now saw the hope of profit gone. And so they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the marketplace before the authorities, and they brought them to the chief magistrates and said, "These men are throwing the city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or observe, being Romans." What were Paul and Silas? Romans. And so, again, Paul here gets in trouble because he here helped somebody. And notice the character difference between Paul, who's perturbed by the demon that's in this poor girl, and perturbed that he's being annoyed, and the slave masters, who don't care about the girl at all, only care about the profit that she can provide them. You see a huge character difference between Paul and the masters. And you see, by the way, you see that financial deal again later. And so, first thing that Paul and Silas say is, we're Romans, you can't touch us. Apparently, there was so much ruckus that they didn't get to even say anything about that. In verse 22, the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off, and they proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had been struck with them many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received the command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Now, again, we don't know why Paul and Silas didn't say anything about being Romans. Later time, he does. Like I said, probably it's just so much ruckus going on that they were not even paying any attention to them. It's interesting. Paul and Silas were doing good, right? They were doing good. They were doing what God told them to do. They were helping this person. They were bringing people to Jesus. And even though we do good, even though Paul and Silas were doing good, they still got in trouble. They still suffered. And again, this is just as an aside, there's a kind of a thought that if we just do right, everything will work out in our lives. I've heard this I don't know how many times from believers. You know, I'm having this difficulty in my life. You know, I've done everything right. Well, first of all, you probably haven't done everything right. You know, let's go over this. But, you know, that's not the whole point. It's like Paul and Silas were doing the right thing perfectly, and they got beaten with rods, thrown in jail, inner dungeon, and put their feet in stocks. Paul and Silas would say, well, you know, I've just had it with this God business, this Jesus business. You know, I'm doing what he said, and look what happens to me. I've heard that too. Not Paul and Silas saying that, but you know, Christians saying that. Well, never promised that. You know, what we're promised actually is that like I suffered, so will you. That's what we're promised. This is what happened to them. And it's interesting response of Paul and Silas. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. They're beaten with rods, put in a dungeon, feet in stocks. What are they doing? Worshiping God, singing. And Luke is very clever here. What are they doing? Witnessing to the prisoners. They're watching what Paul and Silas are doing as they're sitting in the jail, beaten, backs are bloodied, feet in stocks. I'm sure they didn't measure what size stock they needed. You know, they're probably tight, and they're singing, and they're worshiping God, and the prisoners were listening. So when the earthquake came and the door opened in verse 26, suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. Immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. Not just Paul and Silas, everyone. Paul saves the jailer. Because what happened? Now, probably Paul and Silas were not in there to be executed. Some of the other prisoners in there would probably be executed. This is a Roman colony, Roman jailers. If their people that they were responsible for escaped, they were given the worst sentence of the person that escaped. So probably some people in here he knew were under the threat of execution. So he's saying, I don't want to do the crucifixion thing. I'm just going to give it in. I'm going to do myself in. Paul saves the jailer. Verse 27, that's what he says. When the jailer woke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." He called for lights and rushed in, and trembling in fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Paul's probably got the big mouth, so that's why he's coming in. You know, he's the one that told him, "We're all here." Now, if you were a prisoner under the threat of execution, the earthquake comes, chains fall off, what are you doing? You're taking off. You know, I mean, if you're a smart prisoner, you're taking off. And I don't know how this dynamics works. I don't know if Jesus said, you can't go anywhere. But I don't know if the prisoners were watching Paul and Silas and they were so astounded that they stayed. And the prisoner was saved. The prisoners were saved, apparently. And the jailer was saved. We don't know what happened to all the prisoners, but Paul and Silas were saved. We're all here. After he brought them outside, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, first you have to become a Jew. No, he didn't say that. They said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And he spoke the word of the Lord and to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. So he's saved. You see immediately a change of heart. You see a change in his actions and behavior. As a jailer, he probably didn't care about his prisoners. In fact, just by the fact that he had to wash their wounds, because they weren't washed before. But now he changes. And you see a change in character and a change in heart, a change in action. And now you see a change in the magistrates. He brought them food, set food before them. They rejoiced greatly, believing in God with his whole household. Notice his whole household believed in God. That's why I say that probably the whole household believed with Lydia. Now when the day came, the chief magistrates sent their policemen saying, release these men. Paul and Silas created kind of a ruckus, but it wasn't enough to really do anything. You know, beat them, put them in prison, teach them a lesson, let them go. Paul says, I don't think so. Not so fast. We are Romans. Paul said to them, they have beaten us in public without a trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now they are sending us away secretly. I don't think so. That's what no indeed means. But let them come themselves down here and bring us out. So the police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard they were Romans. And they came and appealed to them, and they had brought them out and kept begging them to leave the city. You know, now it's not just, you know, we're going to use our police. You leave the city or we're going to put you back in. Oh, no, I mean, they're down on their knees begging Paul and Silas to leave because they could be in real trouble for what just happened. Because Paul and Silas were Romans, you didn't do that to Romans. So they go beg. Then they go check on Lydia, verse 40. They went out of the prison, entered the house of Lydia, and when they saw their brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So they go to the house of Lydia, encourage them. There's probably a church already there, which is, you know, it's been a little while. It's not just one day after the other. And so there's already a church there forming in her house. And he goes and encourages them, and then they go on to Thessalonica. And so what do we make of all this? One, just some real quick thoughts. First of all, don't bail out. It causes trouble. You know, it just does. And so it can cause trouble at the beginning. It can cause trouble later. Just don't bail out. You know, if you make a commitment, by all means, keep it if you can. I mean, sometimes things happen and you can't. But, you know, make that the first priority. Secondly, God does open and close doors. I'm not sure how all that works today, but he does open and close doors. And we need to be sensitive to that. Look for witnessing opportunities. You know, when Paul and Silas went to Philippi, they were looking where people might be open to the message. You know, where is somebody that's kind of open to God already here? And so they're kind of looking, and they find that there's supposedly a prayer place down by the river, and that's where they go. You know, so it's good as we are walking to look for witnessing opportunities, look for opportunities. Now, again, these are missionaries. They were supposed to be doing that. You know, us that are just in church aren't supposed to be doing that sort of thing. I want to see if you're awake. That's not true. All right? All of us look for opportunities to witness concerning Jesus. Whatever those are, open our eyes. And then, again, suffering will come, but joy is a reality. How did they have joy, by the way, when they were in the stocks, having been beaten? How in the world were they joyful? Did they just gin that up? No. What is it? The fruits of the Spirit, or what? Love. Joy. You know, I don't think if the Paul and Silas were like not caring about the Spirit and were not filled with the Spirit, that they wouldn't be in there singing and being in joy because in this situation that they found themselves in. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that that happens. We don't just gin it up, just as a side. But suffering comes. And by the way, the only way that we can really walk through that is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, it's okay to use your rights, our rights, for the kingdom. They did. Paul did that several times. Again, it's descriptive, not prescriptive, but he used his rights as a Roman citizen to further the kingdom. And he probably did it here. They're kind of speculative, but he probably did it here because there were Christians that were there that he was leaving, and he was basically saying a Roman came and told them about Jesus. So be careful, magistrates. And so he, using our citizenship, whatever that may be, to help the kingdom is okay. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to look into your word. Pray that you be with us as we go from here. In Jesus' name, amen.